You know, it's been said that the worst of times calls for the best of men. And I believe that's true. In our text today, we have the worst of times. 1 Samuel opens up during the time of the judges. And anyone that studied the Bible knows the time of the judges is described in that statement. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That's the judges. And does not that describe the culture and the time in which we live in today? We pretty much live in a society where everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And really, there is no right, there is no wrong. Do whatever you want, whatever feels good. So it's a very difficult time to be a mother. It's a difficult time to have a family and to raise children. But God needed a man during the time of the judges, so he raised up what is considered to be the last of the judges who ruled the nation of Israel, and the first of the great prophets who would actually bring in the first king of Israel. His name was Samuel. And what Samuel means is I've asked for God, or it means the name of God. And Samuel was one of the greatest men in all of sacred scripture. So God started with a man, not with a man, but with a woman. When God wants to make a man and to mold a man and to fashion a man and to use a man to bring a nation back to God, guess where God starts? He starts with a woman, right? Why? Because women are the makers of men. And the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. They have a great influence. I cannot tell you what an influence that my grandmother and my mother and even my wife to this day has on my life, the influence that they have and that my wife has had upon our children, and I'm trusting God upon our grandchildren as well. So women are the makers of men. So God put his hand on a woman, and we're going to meet her. Her name was Hannah. Now the name Hannah means grace, and certainly Hannah needed God's grace to be able to deal with the problems and the issues that she was facing. Hannah faced many burdens in life. And I want to point that out, first of all, in verses 1 down to verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Follow with me. It says, there was a certain man in Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Now, Ramah was in the middle of the land of Israel. It was just north of Jerusalem, and just south of Shiloh, we're going to see the temple or the tabernacle was at this time. So his name is Elkanah. And Elkanah, in verse 2, had two wives. So I'll come back and explain that in just a moment. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. This is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the host of all the angels. And he went to Shiloh, and there were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now they're mentioned, but nothing said about them, but they were wicked, evil priests. They were to be men of God, but they were not. They were wicked, sinful individuals. And Eli the priest did not constrain them or discipline them. And this is the atmosphere of the day and the time in which they lived. So it says that when the time was that Elkanah, verse 4, offered, that he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, who is referenced to Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when they went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she, that is Hannah, wept and would not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to Hannah, Hannah, why are you weeping? And why are you crying? Why eatest not? And why hast thou heart grieved? Am not I better unto thee than 10 sons? Now, Hannah was facing many problems. She lived in a very difficult time. The priesthood was very corrupt. But two problems that stand out that I want to mention is, number one, there was another woman in the marriage. That's a problem, right, ladies? That's a big problem. And her womb was barren. So she had another woman and she had a barren womb. Now, why the two wives in verse 2? We're not really told, but the inference is that because Hannah could not bear children, that Elkanah had to take another wife, Peninnah. I call her Peninnah the Pest, because he had to raise up seed that would carry the family name and get the inheritance of the property. So it was a common practice. But let me make it perfectly clear. It was not God's design. It was not God's purpose. It was not God's intent. It wasn't God's will for them to have multiple wives. People ask me, well, why was there polygamy in the Bible? Number one, God didn't invent it or create it that way. Here's what God did with marriage. He made one man, Adam, and then he made one woman, Eve. And I actually believe that the first human beings were Adam and Eve. I don't believe they evolved over billions of years and they went from ape to, you know, human beings. I believe that he made Adam, made Eve, and they were the first one to be husband and wife, and they had children, they were fruitful and multiplied. But the Bible says this about marriage. It says, "For this cause a man will leave his father and his mother and shall be joined or glued to his wife," not wives, but wife, "and the two," not three or four or five or six, "shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." So marriage has as its foundation and God's design a man and a woman. We do well to remember that today when we're trying to redefine what marriage is, okay? I don't care what our culture tells us or what our nation or Supreme Court tells us, God's word tells us marriage is God's idea, invented and created by God, and it is one woman and one man joined together for life. That's God's design for marriage. Amen. Anything other than that is not marriage as God designed it and intended it to be. And children are to be brought into the world in the marriage relationship. Intimacy known only in marriage, producing children, and God blessing that family with, or that couple with a family. The second problem she had, and this is more our focus, is the barren womb. And that's in verse 2 as well. So not only did Elkanah have two wives, verse 2, Hannah and Peninnah, but Peninnah had children. She had at least four children, because the Bible says she had sons and daughters. So she had at least two sons and two daughters, four children at least. But Hannah had no children. So Hannah had a barren womb. Now this is a tragedy of the worst sort for a Hebrew woman. For her not to have children was a great reproach. But I want to make a point perfectly clear. Hannah was barren not because of sin in her life. Hannah was barren not because of some punishment from God. Actually, God had a purpose and God had a plan and God was going to give Hannah a child, but he wanted it to be in a certain way, in certain circumstances. He wanted Hannah to make a vow and to give that child to him, and he had purpose and a plan in mind. Many times adversity and trial and trouble comes into our life, but God knows what he's doing. Amen? God is in control. We get down to verse 5, it actually says there that the Lord had shut up her womb. And I think it's again in verse 6, says the Lord had shut up Hannah's womb. God was the one doing this. It wasn't punishment from God. There was a purpose of God. It was the plan of God. Now, I don't know what you're going through this morning. And speaking, first of all, to you wives, I don't know what problems you face or hardships you face or difficulties you face. Maybe your problem is your husband. Hannah had a loving husband, even though he had another wife. He did love Hannah. When he gave the portions to his wives, he gave a double portion to Hannah. And when Hannah was all upset, he said, "Am not I better to thee than many sons? I love you, Hannah." And he was devoted to her. Actually, being a godly mother starts with being a godly wife and having a healthy marriage. If you want to have children, you need a husband and you need to have a strong marriage. and children need to be brought into a home of a loving husband and wife. But we find here that Hannah was barren because the Lord had a plan and had a purpose in mind. In Romans 8:28, which I realized came many years after the story, but it still holds true, all things work together for good to those who what? Love God and are called according to His purpose. Now in the context, Romans 8 is talking about our eternal salvation as God saved us by His elective purposes and sovereign grace. But it has a broader application, I think, as well, is that whatever God allows in our life is for our good and for His glory if we respond properly. So we want to look together at the qualities that Hannah possessed to help her face her problems and bring blessing to the nation. And there are six of them, so pray for me. I got to get moving through this text so that we can cover them all. But there are six qualities that are found in Hannah that I want to point out that helped her to deal with her problems and to be a blessing to not only her husband, her children, but to the entire nation. So quality number one, verses 9 to 13, is that she was a woman of prayer. If you're going to be a godly mother, you must be devoted to prayer and a woman of prayer. Follow with me beginning in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. So they're in Shiloh, they're sacrificing to the Lord. Some of the meat would come to them, they would celebrate, they would eat. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And here it is, she prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. So where did she go with her problems? She went to God in prayer. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid, and you remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, I will give him unto thee, unto the Lord, all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. He would be a Nazarite. And it came to pass that as she continued praying before the Lord, another reference to a prayer, that Eli marked her mouth, because Hannah spoke in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunk. Now, Hannah's problems drove her to prayer. In verse 10, it says, she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. In verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord. Moms, I want to encourage you this morning. When you're facing problems, when you're facing hardship, when you're facing difficult, what do? Pray, right? And you pray more and you keep praying and you don't stop praying. Amen? You spend time on your knees and you cast your cares upon God. Become a woman of prayer. Now, as I look at Hannah's prayer, I see the essence of real prayer and real intercession. I want to note some of the qualities of her prayer. First of all, she prayed with humility. In verse 11, three times, she referred to herself as the handmaid or handmaid of the Lord. That term handmaid means slave, a female slave. So she saw herself, as far as God was concerned, as being a slave, the servant of the Lord. When you pray in humility. And you align your will with God. God, you're the master and I'm your servant and whatever you want is what I petition. And then notice, secondly, she prayed specifically in verse 11, I want a man child. That's old King Jimmy in King James Bible. But he's saying, I want a boy. I want a baby boy. I don't just want a baby. I want a boy baby. Because she knew that God was going to use this young boy to grow into a man of God and turn the nation back to Jehovah. Now, when we pray, we should pray humbly and we should pray specifically. What is it you want God to do for your children? When you pray for your children, you pray for your grandchildren, ask God to do specific things. Pray that they come to know Him as a Savior. Pray that they come to serve the Lord. Pray that they marry godly women and godly men. And you're praying specifically for your children. So you pray for your children. You pray for your grandchildren. And if God grants you great-grandchildren, you keep praying for your great-grandchildren. Amen? as long as God gives you breath. So she prayed for specifically a man-child. And then thirdly, she prayed obediently. Look at verse 11. At the end of the verse, she said, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head, which indicates that it would be a Nazarite commitment, which was temporary, but here it was going to be permanent. He's not going to shave his hair or cut his head, and he'll be a Nazarite. But notice that she prayed, and I will give him to the Lord. In other words, this is what God wanted. And don't miss this point. Hannah in her prayer was now aligned with the purpose and the plan and the will of God. You know, I believe that a lot of times God lets problems come into our lives to drive us to prayer. And as we pray, listen to me carefully, prayer isn't only to get things, prayer is to change us to be ready for the things God wants to do. You know, when we pray, we're always thinking about, oh, I need that, I need this, I need this, I need that, and I want that in the name of Jesus, amen. But you ever think about prayer being like time exposure to God? And that God wants to change your heart and change your attitude? You know, sometimes when you spend time in prayer, as you're praying, God changes your desires. You start praying for one thing, but the more time you spend on your knees, your heart starts to soften, your heart starts to change, you begin to get the heart of God, and you start to pray a different direction. I think that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. It means that our prayers are being directed by the Holy Spirit. We're praying to God the Father through the merits of God the Son for the glory of God. When the Holy Spirit energizes our prayers, then we're praying in line with His will. In Romans chapter 8, it says, sometimes we don't even know how to pray for things that we should. We don't know what to say and what to ask for. But the Holy Spirit, with groanings which are inutterable, will pray according to the mind of the Spirit. He knows the will of God and He prays for us. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. He's directing and guiding your prayer. But many times, like with Hannah, I believe prayer just aligns our will with God's. When Jesus taught us how to pray, and what is called the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, that's the beginning of prayer, the worship and praise of God and His will being done on earth. Not our will being done in heaven, but God's will being done upon earth. So she prayed obediently, I will give him to you. And I believe that that's what God wanted. That Hannah's barrenness was of the Lord, and God was bringing her to a place where she said, okay, give me a son, and I'll give him to you. And God goes, you got it, sister. That's what it said in the Hebrew right there. You got it, sister. You asked for him, you're going to get him, because that's what I wanted. I want a man-child. But she also prayed continually. Notice verse 12. She continued praying before the Lord. Moms, don't stop, don't give up, and don't quit. You got a wayward child? Pray. They don't seem to be getting right with God? Pray some more. Continue to pray. So she continued praying. And then notice fifthly, she prayed fervently. It says in verse 13, Hannah spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Now, it was probably a public place. They were in the temple or tabernacle, probably still in the tent at this time. The temple had not been built, but there was a permanent building where the tent was. And Eli was sitting there in the temple, and he looked at Hannah, and he saw her lips moving, but he didn't hear any words coming out of her mouth. And he just concluded, like all the other women that are hanging around there, that she was probably drunk. Tells you what kind of things were going on in the culture at the time. No, she was praying from her heart. Later on, she goes, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I poured out my complaint before God. But the fact that her lips were moving and there were no words means that it was coming from her heart. Someone said it's better in prayer to have heart without words than words without heart. I like that. Because a lot of times we have the words and our lips are moving and we're saying words, but our hearts are not engaged. This goes with James chapter 5, verse 16. We got it last Sunday morning. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth what? Much. So Hannah had an effectual, fervent prayer. No wonder Samuel was a great man. He was born in the home of a praying mother. If we had more praying mothers, we'd have more great men and women of God. It's the best gift that you can give your children. You know, my mom went home years ago to be with the Lord in heaven, and the greatest sense of loss that I felt was my mom's prayers. I know she prayed for me, and she continued to pray for me. And your kids will feel the same. If you pray for them, and the Lord takes you eventually to heaven, they're going to feel that sense of loss that they no longer have their mother praying for them. It's the best gift you can give your children. Notice the second quality in Hannah. She was not only a woman of prayer, she was a woman of purity. Verse 14 to 16. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid," there's that term again, "as a daughter of Belial." I'm not a wicked woman. "For out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief have I spoken up to now." Now, Eli was so quick to judge Hannah. You know, we need to be careful. We don't really know what's going on in a person's heart when we are so quick to be critical and judgmental and fault-finding. Why are you drinking, woman? Why are you drunk? Put away your wine. I'm not drunk. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I'm pouring out my heart to God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you," what? "Be judged." It means don't be critical. Don't be fault-finding. Don't be censorious. It's not saying you can't be discerning to know right from wrong. It's not saying we can't determine that certain behavior is wrong or right based on the clear teaching of Scripture, but it's saying don't have a critical, fault-finding attitude toward others. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what's happening in their lives. So Eli was so quick to judge. But Hannah was not drunk. She was a woman of purity. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, it says there that the wives should live in such a way that their husbands can behold their pure manner of living. Not only their husbands, but their children. So one of the greatest gifts you give to your kids is that you pray for them. And secondly, that you live a pure, holy, consecrated life. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, that the women be sober and live impurity. The great Abraham Lincoln once said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." I like that. If you have a godly mother, you're rich. And so women, be a woman of purity. In the books you read, the magazines you read, the movies you watch, the lifestyle you live, be an example to your children. Doesn't do any good to take them to church, to put them in youth group, if you're not living a godly life, if you're not living a holy life. Your actions will speak louder than your words. You have to live a life of purity. Thirdly, she was also a woman of faith. Write that down. She was a woman of prayer. She was a woman of purity. She was a woman of faith. Look at verse 17 and 18. "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.' And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find favor, find grace in the sight and thy sight.' So the woman went her way, did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." Now, this is one of my favorite points on Hannah in this passage. Hannah was distraught. She was upset. She was being pestered by Peninnah. And I imagine Peninnah's going, "I have children, you and you don't, nanny, 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 nanny." You know, it's like, oh. Every year she had to be pestered by Peninnah. And she was barren and she thought, God, why? You know, God is working even when we don't know why. If she only had the book of Samuel, she would have been pretty excited. If she could only understand. How about Joseph and all the suffering he went through? Little did he realize God had it under control, right? God knew what he was doing, where Joseph was going, and God had a purpose. But when she heard Eli say, verse 17, the Lord God grant thee thy petition as thou hast asked him. This was not a prophecy, not a promise. It was a pious wish from Eli the priest. Hannah believed God. She rested in faith in the promises of God. Again, this goes with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is a great text for moms. Casting all your care upon him, that is God, because he what? He cares for you. Now, a lot of things to weigh down moms today. A lot of burdens that mothers carry, but they can take them to the Lord and they can leave them there. So Hannah's now all happy. She's eating, she's drinking, she's content. Why? Because she learned to trust in God. Moms, that's so important. Three very important things. Number one, you pray. Number two, you live a godly life. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Your kids are watching you. Are you worried? Are you fretting? Are you stressed out? Are you filled with anxiety? Jesus said, don't worry, don't fret, don't be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to put on. You might throw in there, how are you going to pay the mortgage or the rent? For after all these things do the heathen seek after. You have a Father in heaven that cares for you. He takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. Next time you get real discouraged about the finances, go to In-N-Out and watch the birds eating the French fries. They don't pay for them. It's always bugged me. I buy them, I pay for them, and they come eat them. You ever wonder why in these fast food places the big fat birds hang out there? French fries. They need to fly a few laps around the restaurant before they eat. God provides for birds. God will take care of you. You're of more value than many sparrows. God clothes the flowers of the field, which today are so beautiful, but tomorrow they wither and they're thrown into the oven. Will he not take care of you, O ye of little faith? Matthew 6:33, Jesus then said, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things shall be added unto you. What a great text for a mom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be a woman of faith. Here's quality number four. Write this down. She was a woman devoted to her children. This is the heart of Hannah's motherhood. Verse 19 to 23. And so they rose up in the morning. Next morning they got up early from Shiloh. And they worshiped the Lord, and they returned and came to the house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. How could the Lord not remember her? She was engraven in the palm of his hand. Wherefore it came to pass that when the time was about came about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son, she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah, verse 22, she went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And when I will bring him, I will bring him, and that he may appear before the Lord, and there may abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seems good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord established his word, so the woman nursed her son until she weaned him. Now Hannah would not go the next 2 years to the temple in Shiloh and worship because she had a job to do. You know what that job was? Take care of Samuel. And Hebrew women would nurse their babies for 3 years. I'm not recommending that. If it's okay if you want to do that. But that's what they did for 3 years. Not just because they needed the nourishment, but because they would talk to them. They would sing to them. They would tell them Bible stories and minister to them. I think if you're a mom, you need to pour yourself into your children, and you need to get started when they're very young. You need to get the Bible and picture for little eyes and some Bibles for little age. And you start very early and you teach them about God. It's not the church's responsibility. It's the home's responsibility. Starts with mother and father, teaching them, training them. And I can imagine that those years were a blessing to Hannah. God had answered her prayer. God had given her a son. And so for 3 years, she nursed little Samuel. But the time had come when she would have to give Samuel to the Lord. But Hannah went not up. Now, Elkanah had to support her in this. He had to be a support. And I believe that husbands can support their wives in their duty and calling as mothers. But I want to mention the priorities of a mother, a wife and a mother. They're the same as a husband and father. Priority number one for a mother is God. Priority number one for anyone is a relationship to God. We're going to see in chapter 2, verse 1, that Hannah knew the Lord. She had salvation. Priority number two is husband and your marriage. Yes, I believe that your marriage comes before your children. That doesn't mean you neglect your children for your marriage, but you don't want to neglect your marriage for your children. Anyone that is an empty nester knows that your children grow up, they leave home, and you're still looking at each other. Like, what do we do now? And sometimes the husband will retire, and the wife is really looking at, like, don't you have something to do, somewhere to go? Like, she had her little routine, and now he's retired, and it's like, hi, I'm home. You're like, oh, praise the Lord. Go find something else to do. The Bible says that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Blessed is the man that has the quiver full. But those arrows are also to be put in a bow and shot. Boing. Now, we love our children, and we appreciate our children, but you know, it's just my wife and I. Just my wife and I. And we're learning to live life just the two of us. So long after the children come and the children go, guess what? Marriage is permanent. But your children will leave and cleave and become one flesh with someone else. So you better get yourself ready to realize that your marriage is a priority. So my little exhortation to mothers and wives is don't neglect your marriage. Don't neglect your husband for your children. And then the third priority is your children. They are loaned to you from God. They're not yours. They're only on loan. And God has given them to you. And then fourthly, and down the list, would be career or job or working outside the home. I believe that our culture is suffering today because of the breakdown in the home. The breakdown in marriage, the breakdown in mothering and being a father and be committed to training and raising your children. In Proverbs 31, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household. She eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her in the gate. So take time to be devoted to God, to your husband, to your children. It's so very important. But let me give you quality number five. She was a woman of sacrifice. And this is where Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord. Verses 24 to 28. Now when she had weaned him, verse 24, she took him up with her and with three bullocks and one ephah a flower. Some translations have a three-year-old bull. So it was either three bullocks or one three-year-old bull. And an ephah of flour, more than what the law required for the dedication of firstborn. And a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And so they slew a bullock They brought the child to Eli, who was the high priest. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, as the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him." This is the answer to prayer. I can see Hannah with little Samuel hanging on her legs, three-year-old Samuel holding his mommy, and she's saying to Eli, "Remember me 3 years ago when I prayed? You thought I was drunk. I wasn't. I was just praying for a son." I don't know if Eli remembered or not. He probably went, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah," and he probably didn't remember. God answered prayer. "For this child," verse 27, "I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I have lent him," or given him, "to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there, probably referring to Elkanah and his household. The word worship means to prostrate, by the way. That he laid down before the Lord and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, the point I want to make is that it must have been difficult, but Hannah kept her vow. Think about it, Mom. You've been praying for a child for years, and finally you have a child. God gives you this beautiful little boy. You nurse him for 3 years, and then you have to give him up. You know, we dedicate children here to the Lord, but the parents take him home after the dedication. Praise God. You want to give your child to the Lord? Okay, well, then we'll give him right back to you. You take him home. Remember, he belongs to God, and you are a steward. You have a responsibility to train them and raise them in the ways of the Lord, to pray for them and to be an example for them. But it must have torn Hannah's heart out. Nothing in the passage describes her emotion or the sorrow that she felt or the tears that she must have shed. And maybe even Samuel crying as his mother turned, gave him to the priest and turned and walked away. Now, she would come back every year to visit him, and she would make him a new little coat. It was like a little priestly coat. And she would be involved in his life, and she would only see him in the annual feast. And then later on in life, Samuel would actually live in Ramah, and I believe take care of his mother until she died. But it was a sacrifice on her part. Moms, you pay a great price to dedicate your children to God. Someone put it in a poem. "With joy we bring them, Lord, devoting them to thee, imploring that as we are thine, thine may our offspring be." How important that is. Have you dedicated your children to God? Have you recognized that children are a gift from God? The fruit of the womb is his reward. Remind yourself of that. God has rewarded you, and God has entrusted you with those children. But there's a sixth and last point I want to make about Hannah, and that's in chapter 2, verse 1. One verse. She was a woman who was saved. She had salvation. Notice that verse 1 of chapter 2. "And so Hannah prayed and said," and there's about 11 verses in chapter 2 that are a beautiful song that Hannah prayed. And you can see the depth of her spirituality and her love for Jehovah. But notice what she said in verse 1. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies." Why? "Because I rejoice in thy salvation." She was a woman who knew the Lord. Proverbs 31 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be" what? "Praised." You know, moms, that's the most important thing in your life, the foundation of your life, is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Without that, doesn't mean anything. The reason Hannah prayed, the reason Hannah lived pure, the reason Hannah trusted God, she lived by faith, the reason Hannah was devoted to her children, the reason Hannah sacrificed was because she was a woman who knew the Lord. She had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you mothers this morning, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you just religious or going through the motions? You say, I believe in God. Yeah, that's good. But have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's one thing to be religious or to believe in God. It's another thing to have a personal, intimate, living relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death on the cross. He was there dying for our sins. He paid for your sins and my sins. He was buried, and the Bible says 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And the good news is that if you will trust him, he will forgive your sins, and he will come into your heart, and he will cleanse you and make you his child, and you will have a home in heaven for all eternity. That's how you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian because you go to church. You don't become a Christian because you believe in God. You become a Christian because you've trusted Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Now, what you need to do is, number one, recognize that we've sinned. All sin and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. I don't care if you're a wife or a husband, a father, a mother, a son, or a daughter. Doesn't matter what age you are, what background you've come from, how sinful you've been, we've all need salvation. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. He's the God-man who saves us from our sins. And I don't want to conclude this Mother's Day message this morning without giving mothers and others an opportunity right now to make sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You don't want to be in heaven without your kids. You want to be in heaven too. So you got to make sure that you know Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him? Do you know that if you died right now, if you'd go to heaven? If not, why not? And why not open your heart to Christ right now? He said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven. You've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.